In our study yesterday, we took note of the beginning of the missionary work of the early church as seen in the book of Acts. We are studying in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, and we saw there how the early church, in their devotional life, in their spiritual worship of God, had been led by the Holy Spirit to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work to which the Holy Spirit would call them. And we counted that the beginning of the foreign missionary movement. Before we leave that particular portion we talked about yesterday, let me draw your attention to several things. I want you to notice the spiritual attitude of this congregation. It's one thing for us to read this and to see it, and we may well wonder whether our own congregation that we happen to belong to would be in a position to receive this kind of guidance from the Holy Spirit. The spiritual attitude of the congregation, they had actually been consciously seeking the face of the Lord. You will notice, with reference to this missionary work that is to be undertaken, that the message is to the church and not to any individual. The message specifically names certain men. The church was to come to the conclusion that certain individuals were to do certain work. And the message calls for the church to act. The church was to actually do this thing of sending these men. The selection of the men was the prerogative of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because Barnabas and Saul asked for the privilege of going. It wasn't because Barnabas and Saul thought that would be a good way to exercise themselves in the Lord's work. Whatever they may have thought, we do not know. What we do know is it was the Holy Spirit's idea that these were the men that should go. Their selection was the prerogative of the Holy Spirit, but the selection was activated, was actually expressed through the church. This seems to me to be very, very important. And then as they went forth, we'll notice the church took the spiritual initiative. They fasted and prayed. They authorized them to go. They laid their hands upon them. They sent them away. They commissioned them on their work. And certainly this is very, very, very profoundly significant for an understanding of missionary activity. And now going on in the book of Acts, in the 13th chapter, in the 4th verse, we read on. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And I want out of that verse to pick up this one phrase, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. That's the way to understand any kind of missionary enterprise or missionary activity. Being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Now, actually, you know what happened. What happened was that the early church, in prayer, in their fellowship together in the Lord, felt that Barnabas and Saul were the men that should go. But the early church knew they didn't think of this. This was something conveyed to them by the Holy Spirit. They all understood it. I'm sure Barnabas and Saul understood it, with the result that this is an expression that would be suitable to every one of them, that Barnabas and Saul had been sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They had also John to their minister. Two things in here. They preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. That's the message of the missionary. That's the message of the preacher, to preach the word of God. They shared with other people what God wanted men to do. They had also John as their minister. Now, we'll have to get acquainted with this man because he's mentioned several times in the history from here on. And this is the John that you also hear referred to as John Mark. And this is often felt to be the author of the second gospel. You have the Gospel of Mark. And this man had two names, just like Simon Peter had two names. And so this man had two names, John Mark. And we commonly speak of him as Mark, but he was also spoken of as John. And here he is considered, the word John is used. When it says they had also John to their minister, which is an old English way of saying that they had John as a servant, he was a helper. He was an assistant. And we're going to notice him as he goes along, because later on there's a trouble about having this man. But just for the present, this is what he did. Now in verses 6 to 12, we have the report of the first missionary experience. And it is very significant because what you see here is a report of the gospel being presented in the community. You know, it's so easy for us with our day and time. We're surrounded by churches on every street almost. It's so easy for us to assume everybody knows the gospel. Well, it's a false assumption even today. Any number of people living right on the streets between those churches do not know what the gospel is. They do not really know why those churches were organized. I suppose they think in a general way those churches were organized to tell people about God, and that's true. But they may not know what it is that they would hear if they went in there. What they're supposed to hear in that church is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that as we go along. And now we're going to find out about the first missionary experience as we read on from verse 6 to 12. And I shall read through this portion and make certain comments about it as we go along. When they had gone through the isle, that is the isle of Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, there are several things said about this man. He was a sorcerer. He was a false prophet. He was a Jew. And the fact he was a Jew would mean, of course, that they could have dealings with him and they could go talk to him. And the fact that he was a false prophet, that means to say he was a man who, in his teaching and in his emphasis, was not true to the Word of God. And he was a certain sorcerer. As a sorcerer, he was dealing with the operations of the human mind and spirit. Not limited to humanity, I know, but still not in the Lord, not obedient to the Lord. And this was that type of man, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, the prefix Bar, wherever you see it, means son. And Jesus, insofar as it would be used among the Jewish people, would be the same as the word Joshua. Joshua in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. Now, in our own culture, in English-speaking, among English-speaking people, we seldom use the word Jesus to refer to anybody's name. Now, we use the word Joshua. Maybe you've known people by the name of Joshua, and that means the same thing, but of course it isn't the name Jesus. Now, in some other countries in the world, among some other groups of people, Christian people too for that matter, the name of Jesus and the name of Christ is used as the name of people. People are given that name. I guess the nearest we have that in the English culture is when we call certain men Christopher, which of course uses the word Christ. And sometimes we speak of Chris, which is a short for Christopher, of course. Once in a while, you'll have people given other names that are close to it. But amongst us, we ordinarily do not use that name. We leave that for Jesus of Nazareth. But the word Jesus in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ was not an unusual name. Many people were called that. The same as today would be called Joshua. And this Bar-Jesus is the son of Joshua, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Now, these are Roman words. And this comes from a Roman name, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. And this sorcerer was associated with the deputy in that area, the deputy leader of that country, a man by the name of Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, meaning a wise man, a thoughtful man, a man given over to carefulness and to consideration, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear the message. I'm sure that Sergius Paulus did not know what the word of God would be, but it means here he wanted to hear the message of these two, Barnabas and Saul. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. Now this is the same man that was called Bar-Jesus, is also called Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, that is, he opposed them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith, trying to keep Sergius Paulus from believing. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, and by the way, this is the first time that the name of Saul is associated with the name Paul, and the name Paul is offered in place of it, because Saul the Pharisee, as you know, became Paul the Apostle. And this is the incident where the word Saul is being changed now to the name Paul. Filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief. Subtlety is cleverness. Devious ideas in his mind, real clever person, and all mischief. Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Aren't you going to stop twisting the truth about the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. I've read down through the 12th verse. And when Paul had made this statement and the man went blind, the deputy was really astonished at being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That is the teaching that came out from the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul here demonstrated. Which is to say, he was astonished to think that so much power was associated with the faith that was in Christ Jesus. And here, in this rather strange and to us almost incredible story, the one that we just wonder and wonder and wonder about, we see a situation something like this. We see, first of all, a welcome to the gospel. Barnabas and Saul came into that community to preach, and the deputy, Sergius Paulus, who was a prison man, desired to hear the word of God. So far, so good. Then you come to opposition. Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. I wonder if we're prepared to realize that. Are you prepared to realize that if you open a Sunday school in any given community, there will be people who want to hear the word of God? And do you know that if there are people come together to hear the word of God, there will be people try to stop them from coming? You know that that's the same is true with church services, same is true with Bible reading. In every direction that you turn and look, if you offer to anybody that you have the means by which you can find out about God, you'll have some people who want to believe, and you'll have some people who will oppose. Then you see Paul exercising his faith, and you see a demonstration of a work of power, and then you see results. What convinced the deputy was not Paul's argument, it was the power of his message, and so it is today. It isn't so much the argument and the doctrine that we set forth that is effective with people's mind, as the effect that it has, what the actual change it makes in people, and that's the way it happened with these people here. Then the deputy believed, being astonished when he saw what was done. Our God and Heavenly Father, make us to be faithful in our testimony and witness that we could be used in winning people to Thee. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.